Hosea chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the day of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, and that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them, for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house, I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Gracious Father, as we read this portion of Scripture, we recognize the awesomeness of the statements that are here made and the seriousness with which we must view these matters that are here treated. We pray, Father, that you would use this portion of Scripture by your Spirit to speak to our hearts, that we might be warned of that into which Israel fell, that we might be preserved from the destruction that they experienced. We pray that you would instruct us as we meditate upon these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled our meditation tonight, Sin's Paycheck. I read several years ago of a man who put up a billboard alongside of a prominent highway. And on the billboard he had in large letters, Sin Pays. And many people, as they drove along, would look at the billboard and then take another look. They couldn't believe their eyes. They always hoped it would. But here it was in big print, Sin Pays. But then in smaller print underneath was the additional information, but its wages are death. And this is what the Word of God tells us. The wages of sin is death. And I think if we could see the price tag on sin, we would not be deceived so easily. The problem is that the devil has a way of putting reduced prices on sin, but there are always catches to it. It's like the fishhook that has the worm. The things that Satan offers always have a hook in them. I am reminded of a few years back as we were driving through some cities in California. We were impressed, just having come back from the mission field. First of all, we were impressed at the ridiculously low price of automobiles here compared to what they were in Chile. But not only that, the facility with which you could obtain one. And there were car lots with hundreds and hundreds of cars on them and big white paintings on the windshield. No down 100 a month. The only thing that bothered me with those signs was they never said how long. And I'm always interested in knowing how long I'm going to pay $100 a month. And another thing that has bothered me more recently, in the newspaper we'll have these great big automobile advertisements, car sales, and they'll have a big black letters there, your choice, $29.95. Now look at that, and I said, that's unbelievable. But then you follow the print way on down to the, and there in little print it says, if your trade is worth $1,000. And that's the way the devil does it. He will put up big, attractive signs telling you how cheap this sin is going to be. It won't cost you hardly anything. In fact, your payments will be so small you'll hardly feel them. He doesn't tell you how long those payments are going to last, and that they can ruin the entire remainder of your life. And he doesn't tell you what the down payment is either. And in small print, you might find out that you have to have a pretty hefty trade-in. Satan tries to convince us that sin is cheap. But sin is the most expensive thing that you can buy. And in this portion tonight, we'd like to notice two things regarding sin. First of all, the consequences of sin. And then secondly, God's judgment upon sin. First of all, verses 1 through 9, the consequences of sin. First of all, we notice in verses 1 to 4 that sin takes away. Sin takes away. And notice in verses 1 to 4, the constant repetition of not. Verse 1, rejoice not. Verse 2, not feed. Verse 3, not dwell. Verse 4, not offer, not come. All of these knots, sin takes away. Verse 1, we see that sin takes away joy. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Satan would advertise sin with a big smile and give you the impression that this is the most delightful thing you could possibly purchase. This will really make you happy. But there's a catch to it. Sin always brings sorrow. Now that's one of the beautiful things about the blessing of God. Proverbs 10:22 tells us, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. The beautiful thing about the blessing of God is that there is never an aftertaste. There is never sorrow added to it. Sin always has that bitter aftertaste. Sin always has that sorrow that is added to it. And though at the moment it might look like joy, afterwards it bringeth sorrow. And so God says to Israel, rejoice not, Israel, for joy as other people. What does he mean, as other people? You see, Israel was looking at the nations round about, and they said, well, now the Philistines do that, and look at how they are prospering. And the Moabites do that, and they're doing great. And the Assyrians, they do worse than that, and they're doing fine. And they looked at all the nations round about, and they said, look what these nations are doing, and they're prospering. God says there's a difference. See, those nations have made no commitment to me. Their judgment will come, but they are openly going their own way. They have made no commitment. But you have committed yourself to me. And as a result, you can't get away with that. I let them get away with that. There's a judgment coming for them. But you can't get away with it because you are committed to me. And you are breaking your covenant with me. And so don't rejoice as other people are rejoicing in their sin because you can't get away with it, because I am going to chastise you. Now, as a child of God, God is very swift and sure in bringing judgment into our lives, in bringing chastisement upon us. The ungodly might be left to judgment, but the believer, the Christian, will be quickly dealt with. And so he says, don't rejoice, because Israel, you are not going to get away with that, because you have made a commitment to me, and I am holding you to that commitment. Secondly, sin takes away livelihood. Verse 2, the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, the new wine shall fail in her. It takes away livelihood. And we're warned in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26 that a whorish woman will bring a man to a piece of bread. And this is true of any type of sin. It destroys and it takes away. Sin has to it a kind of a gambling instinct. I wonder if I can get away with it. God says, you won't. You won't get away with it. A man will jeopardize all that he has to enjoy sin. But God says, you will not get away with it. Thirdly, sin takes away freedom. Verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. They'll return to Egypt, eat unclean things in Syria. Egypt was the land of slavery, and this was fulfilled in their being carried away again, this time to Assyria. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But sin binds, and it binds one cord at a time, one thread at a time. And when you see that little thread, you think, that's nothing, I can break that whenever I want to. Who can't break a little thread like that? But when there are two threads, and three, and four, and five, and before you know it, even those little fine threads will bind you to a place where you cannot free yourself. And so sin takes away freedom. Sin takes away fellowship with God. Verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing to Him, nor their sacrifices. And so even their religion will become unscriptural and unsatisfactory. And God says, their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. Bread that was of mourners was unclean. And after a person ate bread of mourners, he was defiled for 7 days. And so he says, even the eating of your bread that was meant to be bread of sacrifice will become to you sin. Just as today there's the in the scriptures we're warned that even the table of the Lord can become sin to us as we fail to judge sin in our lives. Verse 5, the Lord's Day. What will you do in the solemn day, the day of the feast of the Lord? And so in your special days, these will also become to you a source of irritation, because sin will take away the blessing of those days and leave you with emptiness. And sin will take away possessions. Verse 6, for lo, they are gone because of destruction. And it warns them here, your pleasant places for their silver, nettles, shall possess them. And so as we read historically, the Israelites were chained together. They were marched away in slavery to Assyria. There they died in slavery. And as they died in slavery there in Assyria, their richly adorned homes back in Canaan laid in ruins, overgrown with thorns and with thistles, exactly as God had warned them. Sin takes away. But doesn't it give anything? Yes. It not only takes away, but it also gives. And we read in verse 7, it gives foolishness. We read, the prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is mad. It gives foolishness, all kinds of foolishness done and said in the name of God. The spiritual man is mad, doing crazy things and claiming to be spiritual. And we see that repeated so many times. Things done that are absolutely crazy, and yet they are done in the name of religion, in the name of God. He says, this is what will happen. Sin will make you foolish. Sin gives foolishness. Sin gives hatred. In verse 8, the last part of verse 7 also, great hatred. And in verse 8, hatred in the house of his God. When people begin to hate each other, then it isn't that isn't the problem. It's only a symptom of the problem. The problem is other sin. It's like when a Man begins to hate his wife. He can think of all kinds of reasons why she merits that hatred, but they aren't the real causes. The real cause is with him. And sin in his life causes him to look for things in her that he can hate to excuse his own sin, even though she may have faults, because true love does not require the object of its love to be perfect, which is proven, of course, by God's love to us. He doesn't require us to be perfect before he would love us. He loved us while we were yet enemies and wandering in from him. And sin then gives foolishness, it gives hatred, and it gives corruption. Verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Deep corruption. The reason being, sin always needs more sin. Sin becomes old stuff. And after you have a little bit, you need something stronger, something bigger. So he says they have corrupted themselves deeply. And as in the days of Gibeah, referring to Judges chapter 19 and verses 22 and on, referring to the terrible sin there of the Benjamites in the city of Gibeah. And of that particular sin, it was written that there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from Egypt. This is what Hosea says was going on in his day. Deeper and deeper sin, leading them into deep corruption. And so sin takes away and sin gives. And God says that there will be judgment upon sin. In verses 10 through 17, we see God's judgment upon sin. First of all, of course, there are natural consequences of sin that come, that God has ordained should come as a result of sin. But in the case of those who have professed commitment to him, there is a special judgment upon sin, a special chastisement. Joshua warned them of this in Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 19. Joshua said, as they went into the promised land, said, I want to warn you that as you go into the promised land, you are testifying that you are the people of the Lord. And if you're the people of the Lord, you are going to be very special objects of the attention of the nations round about, and God is going to be very especially dealing with you that you might be the proper witness to him that you should be. And so he says, and Joshua said, Joshua 24:19, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt or do you evil and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, the nations round about can worship these strange gods and they can prosper, but you won't be able to do that. You want to serve the God? You want to serve the Lord? You make up your mind, because if you say you want to serve God, then you won't be able to worship those gods of the nations round about and get away with it. You won't be able to prosper as they are prospering. The people said, nay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So they testified, we will serve the Lord, his voice will we obey. And when they went back on that and served strange gods, this brought judgment upon them. And this judgment then was for allowing themselves to be drawn away from God into idolatry. And this judgment was fulfilled by God himself. And notice in verses 12 and 15 and 16, verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. God here is taking personal responsibility for this. He said, I will bereave them. And he says, woe also unto them when I depart from them. He says in verse 15, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Verse 16, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Verse 17, my God will cast them away. So God is taking personal responsibility for this judgment that is coming upon them. And this also was endorsed by the prophet, verses 14 and 17. The prophet says, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And in verse 17, my God will cast them away. So the prophet said, this is right that God should do this. He says, the one who found them with great delight will cast them away. Notice in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. What a delightful thing as you're going through a wilderness area where there's no water, no trees, no vegetation, no fruit of any kind. And all of a sudden you come across a luscious watered area, where you have luscious grapes. And he says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. What a delightful thing. He says, nevertheless, my God will cast them away, the very same one who found them. Why will he cast them away? Verse 17, because they did not hearken unto him. They wouldn't listen to him. God warned them, and they would not listen. And this is the warning that we have. God says, if you won't listen, then my judgment will come upon you. If you won't pay attention to me, then I'm going to have to chastise you. And we find in Scripture, John speaks of the sin unto death, of the one who will not listen. He won't listen, then he will have to be judged. And, of course, we see the same thing in the section in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged of the Lord. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. And so there is this chastening of the Lord. And Paul says, for this reason, some are weak and sickly among you, and some have died. Why did they die? Because they wouldn't listen. God said, I will cast them away because they did not hearken unto me. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. And we find this still true today. They are wanderers among the nations. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, Peter refers also to the chastisement that God brings. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, then what will be the end result of those who refuse to have this man reign over them? And so we find in Scripture that sin pays, but its wages is death. Sin takes away. Sin deprives. And sin brings upon us the judgment of God. And so even as Israel looked around and saw that other nations were doing things and prospering, God says, you will not prosper if you do those things. And as Christians, we must be warned, because in our nation today, people are doing things that are extremely obnoxious in the sight of God, extremely hateful in the sight of God, and people are doing these things, and it looks like they're having a good time, and it looks like they're getting away with it. We need to be warned. God says, don't fall for that. They're getting away with it just now, but their judgment is coming. You are mine, and I will bring swift judgment upon you if you allow those things in your life. But maybe tonight you're not saved. You're not born again. We would remind you that if God is this faithful in judging his people, then certainly he will be faithful in judging those who will not have him rule over them. If his dealings are this severe with his people whom he has redeemed, then certainly what shall be the end of those who reject the mercy and spurn the forgiveness that he offers in Jesus Christ? Shall we bow in prayer?